About a year and a half ago at our house, we took a pretty big risk because about a year and a half ago, we purchased my daughter, my six-year-old daughter, a goldfish, right? So we made a deal with her about something, and she kept her into the bargain. So we go up to Walmart, and we purchase the goldfish, and we get the goldfish home. And immediately, my daughter names the goldfish Bubbles. And so we get Bubbles, and we put him in his little aquarium. And my daughter was really excited about this for a couple weeks, right? She was really excited about the fact that she had her own little goldfish. Okay, but here's the problem. She had this goldfish, but a couple weeks after she got it, we noticed that every time she would look at the aquarium and spend some time watching Bubbles, she would look pretty sad. And so finally we asked her, we were like, Annabelle, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? And she said to us, she says, well, Bubbles is lonely. Bubbles needs a friend. And of course, as parents, we like completely caved and we're like, okay, we'll give Bubbles a friend. So we take her up to Walmart. We pick out another goldfish and we get that goldfish home. And immediately she names that one Prince Eric because she named him after Prince Eric from Little Mermaid, of course. And so we've got Bubbles. We've got Prince Eric. And so for the past year and a half at our home, we have had two goldfish at our house. Now, it's with a very heavy heart that I announced to you, Emmaus, that last week, Bubbles passed away. Thank you for the one compassionate person who said aw. So Bubbles passed away. Okay, so I wasn't at the house when it happened. I was actually on the other side of Atlanta at a wedding rehearsal dinner, and my wife called me and she said, "Yeah, we got bad news. Bubbles died." And so of course I get home and I get the net and I go into the aquarium and Bubbles just floating there at the top. So I scoop Bubbles out and Prince Eric's looking at me with this look of confusion on his face, and I take Bubbles and the girls were asleep already. It was late on a Friday night, and so I decided, I was like, well, you know, the girls will sleep. They'll get up in the morning. What we'll do is we'll have a fish funeral tomorrow morning after the girls are awake. We'll go out and have a little ceremony. It'll all be good. So I put Bubbles in a little container for the night and put them away. Okay, so we go to bed, and then sure enough, 6:30 in the morning, the next morning, Saturday morning, my wife and I are there in the bed, and my daughter comes in the room at 6:30 a.m. She's not typically up that early on a Saturday. She comes in the room. She's crying hysterically. And so we're wiping sleep out of our eyes, and we're like, Annabelle, what's wrong? And that's what she says to us is, she says, Prince Eric is dead too. So I run inside, and I look in the aquarium, and sure enough, Prince Eric is floating there like a buoy at the top of the aquarium, right? So I'm like, oh no, what are we going to do? So now my daughter, my six-year-old daughter, is having to process death twice in a 24-hour span, right? This is no good. So I take Prince Eric out. I go to the backyard. I dig a hole in the ground, and we decide. So on Saturday morning, last Saturday morning, we're having a double fish funeral in our backyard. My daughter asked me to officiate because I'm a pastor. So there I am standing over the hole, saying a few words. I quoted the verse about being fishers of men because at least they had the word fish in it, right? And then I prayed, thanking God for the quality time we were able to spend with these fish, which I'll just be honest with you is a very weird prayer. I mean, I had to force my way through it. Because how do you thank God for the quality time you were able to spend with a goldfish? Like, what do you even say? So I'm standing there praying, and my prayer was literally, Lord, thank you for Bubbles and Prince Eric. They were good swimmers. They ate food. Thanks for the memories, amen. I mean, that was seriously like my prayer. And so here we are. I finished praying. So get this picture in your mind. My six-year-old is standing here crying her eyes out because her goldfish, both of them are dead. My wife is over here crying her eyes out because my six-year-old is crying. My two-year-old's trying to pull the fish out of the hole. She thinks it's a game, right? And so we're just standing. It's just totally crazy. Okay, and I got to be honest with you. It was sort of amazing to me how sad my daughter could actually get over the fact that her goldfish died, that these two goldfish died, but mainly because they're goldfish, right? I mean, it's not like you played with them. It's not like you had any activity with them, right? They're goldfish. I mean, they don't do tricks. They don't fetch. They don't even make any noise, right? They're just sitting in your house, taking up space, eating every once in a while, maybe shooting you a glance, maybe every other day, right? I mean, they're just goldfish, but to my daughter, I mean, this messed her up. My daughter was distraught, right? Because here's the thing, the life of her two little goldfish was significant to her. I mean, these little goldfish, that they mattered to her, right? Now, here's why I tell you that. Just so you know, that's a lot like God. So I'm trying to set up where we're going today. That's a lot like God, because one of the things that the scriptures are absolutely clear about, Emmaus, is that there is absolutely no life that is insignificant to God, right? None. That there's no life that's insignificant to the Lord. I mean, when you read the scriptures, what you find is that every life matters to God. Life means something to God. Life is actually created by God, and life has a purpose. Now, that's where Solomon's taken us this morning. This is the terrain that Solomon's going to cover this morning. The purpose for your life and the purpose for my life. So we've been on this journey again for weeks and weeks and weeks, walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. And what we saw is that Ecclesiastes as a whole is essentially the message of this king, King Solomon, the king of Israel, who is telling us about his search for life's meaning, his search for life's purpose, his search to answer that age-old question, why am I alive and how can I be satisfied in life and how can I find any sort of contentment in this life and what is life for and what's life's meaning and what's life's purpose. And so for weeks and weeks and weeks we've been going through this book. Solomon's been telling us, I tried this and it didn't work and I tried that and it didn't work. And now Solomon's getting ready to wrap this up. So in these next 2 weeks, Solomon's wrapping up the book of Ecclesiastes, and now he's actually spending some time on, here's what I discovered about the meaning of life and about the purpose of life. So pay attention to this, Emmaus. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 is where we're beginning. So Solomon picks up from last week. He says this in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 11. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Okay, so in other words, what Solomon's saying here is this, Emmaus. Life is good. Life is sweet. Okay, being able to walk out of your front door in the morning and see the sun and have that sunlight sort of rain upon your face and warm up your face, that's a good thing. That's a sweet thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's what Solomon's saying. Life is good, life is great, life is wonderful. Now, this is the thing that can be so frustrating about Solomon sometimes. But because here's the thing, all the way back in chapter 1, when Solomon opened up this book, all the way back in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, I don't know if you remember or not, but Solomon opens up the book of Ecclesiastes by saying this, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, which is not a very optimistic philosophy of life. Would you agree? That's how he opened up the book. And then a little bit later in chapter 1, Solomon actually calls life an unhappy business. And then a little bit later in chapter 4, verse 2, Solomon says, you know what? It's better to be dead than to be alive. Wouldn't you love to have coffee with him? And now here he is in chapter 11 saying, you know what? Life is good. Life is good. Now, can we be honest? In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon at times is coming across as being pretty emo, right? And this is what has been so frustrating for some of you throughout this whole series. I mean, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's been really moody. Matter of fact, many of his ideas have seemed radically bipolar at times. I was talking to one of our church members a couple weeks ago out in the lobby. It was after we had finished up with a worship gathering and tearing down and stuff. And he was like, man, he's like, here's the thing about this, about the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, like, you'll come on a Sunday, and as soon as you think you got it figured out, as soon as you think, okay, got it figured out, the next week it changes. And that's so true about Ecclesiastes. That's so true about King Solomon here in this book, right? I mean, he seems to be all over the place, but here's what you have to understand. I mean, this is so huge. Please don't miss it. It's so big. Here's what you got to understand about this. Even though there are moments when Solomon complains that life is vain and frustrating, and even though there's moments where Solomon in this book will complain that life is an unhappy business, and even though there's actually a moment in this book where Solomon says, you know what, I'd be better off dead, And even though now, here at the end of chapter 11, Solomon's saying, you know what? No, life is sweet and life is good. Even though all that's true, here's what you have to understand, Emmaus. None of those ideas contradict one another. Now, they seem like they do, but they don't. And here's why. But because the truth is, every single one of us in this room know what it's like to feel every single one of those ways about life, right? I mean, just here's the thing. Think about it. There are moments when every single one of us have felt as if life is vain and frustrating. Right? Frustrated about life. For example, April 15th. Anybody walking out of their house singing Zippity-Doo-Dah on April 15th, right? Tax day. Most of us, for many of us in this room, Mondays are that way. Most of us don't feel real peppy about Mondays. That there are moments when life, because of our circumstances, or even because of what day it is, we can feel pretty frustrated about this life. And you know what? Here's the thing. I know it's not real popular to talk about this in church, but we will. Can we just admit that probably for most of us in this room, there have been moments where we have been walking through a really dark season of our lives that the church fathers back in the day would have called it the dark night of the soul. And there have been moments where we have been walking through a very disparaging moment of our lives. And many of us have wondered if life was even worth living in the first place. Now, this is why Ecclesiastes 11 verse 7 is so important to me. It's because here's what Solomon's saying here. So I'm saying, look, yes, life is frustrating at times. Yes, life is maddening at times. Yes, life can make you angry at times. Yes, life is tragic sometimes. But you know what? At the end of the day, life is still sweet. At the end of the day, it's still good to be alive. When all is said and done, it's still good to walk outside your front door and to see the sun and to be living this gift called life. It's still good. I know it's frustrating sometimes, but ultimately, life is still a really good thing and it's still a gift. You know what? Some of you desperately need to remember that today. Church family, some of you desperately need to remember that. I mean, let's be honest. Some of you are really frustrated right now. With life in general, right? With your life in general, some of you are incredibly frustrated right now. Some of you are unbelievably lonely right now, right? I mean, some of you in this room right now, you are really hurting. You're walking through some tragedy, you're walking through some stuff, and you're really hurting. And you know what? Honestly, some of you feel like you can't catch a break. And you showed up here and you did your best to crawl out of bed and to put on a good face for your kids, and you're here today, but the reality is you desperately need to remember that even though your circumstances may be incredibly difficult right now, the reality is life is still a gift. It is. It's still a gift, man. Hey, and here's the thing. Regardless of how frustrated you feel and regardless of how tragic your circumstances may seem right now, can I say this as well? The reality is you still have blessings to count. You still have blessings in your life. And you know what? I'll just go ahead and say it. As your pastor, I'll throw this one out to you. One of the blessings you have right now in your life, irregardless of what life may have seemed to throw at you, and irregardless of how frustrating your circumstances may be, one of the blessings you have in your life right now is your church. It is. Now here's the thing. Tonight we're having this thing. We announced it earlier. This Emmaus Community Night, right? Opportunity for us to come together, have a good time, have some laughs. Here's the reality. Some of you in here, you weren't planning on coming tonight. Because life is incredibly frustrating for you right now, and you know what, quite frankly, you're not sure you want to be around these people. Let me throw something out to you, though. Let me just launch this out to you guys. What if by being here tonight, God is going to remind you of this very solid truth that even though life can be frustrating and even though life can be tragic, the reality is that life is still a gift and life is still a blessing and life should still be enjoyed. Amen? Okay, so for those of you who weren't planning on being here tonight, as your pastor, let me just say this. You need to be here. You need to be here, man. I know you don't want to be here, some of you, but you need to be here. You need to show up tonight at 5. You need to go out there to a fire pit. You need to roast a marshmallow. You need to eat a s'more to the glory of God. And you need to play some flag football like you're 15 again. You need to do that. But because life is sweet and life is a gift and life should be enjoyed. It should be enjoyed. And this is the message of Solomon in verse 8. Watch this. Look at verse 8. Emmaus, look at what he says. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Now, you have to understand something very important. Matter of fact, if you don't understand this, the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't really make a lot of sense to you. So you got to understand this. When Solomon says here, all that comes is vanity, when he makes that statement, when he uses the word vanity, that word vanity actually doesn't mean what many of you think it means. Because that word vanity doesn't mean hopeless. That word vanity does not mean meaningless. It doesn't. Matter of fact, that word vanity, it's the Hebrew word habel, which literally means vaporous. Think about that. So Solomon's saying here, you know what? Life is like a vapor. Life is like steam. So you know when you go to have a cup of coffee with a friend, you got your big pipe play sitting there in front of you, and you know you watch the steam coming off your coffee. Here's Solomon going, life is like that. You see it and then it's gone. It's there for a second, then after a moment, it's gone. Matter of fact, that word habel, not only does it mean vapor, it actually means breath. So in other words, life is like the breath when somebody exhales on a winter day, and you see that breath just for a second. It's there, and then it's gone. So it's vaporous. It's momentary. Okay, so in other words, get this. In other words, Solomon's saying here, look, you better enjoy every single day you've got because life is like a vapor. It's here, and then it's gone before you know it. And we know this is true, right? Well, we know this is true. I mean, think about it. So one day, you're holding your newborn baby in the delivery room, and then the next day, just like that, some knucklehead without a job sitting in your living room asking for a hand in marriage. Like that. And you go, what just happened? I mean, she was a baby, you know? What? Who is this guy? Where's my shotgun, right? This happened so fast. She was a baby, and now you're getting ready to walk her down the aisle? Really? This is the idea that Solomon's trying to unpack. He says, look, life is like that. It's a vapor. It goes by before you know it. One day, you're marrying the man of your dreams. And then before you know it, you're burying the man of your dreams. Like that. This is why, you ever been writing out a check, and you're writing the date out, and as you're writing the date out, you think to yourself, man, it's October already? October? I was just at that New Year's party. October? Really? I mean, doesn't it seem like just yesterday we were all stocking up on peanut butter and shotgun shells afraid of Y2K, right? No, it's 2012. Think about that, 12 years, man, 2012. And this is the idea that Solomon's unpacking. That's what life is like. It's like a vapor. Before you know it, it's gone. It's here, and then you're gone. See, it's like James, listen, it's like James said in James chapter 4, verse 14, what he said, what is your life? You're but a mist who appears for a little while, and then you're gone. And I gotta believe James was thinking about the book of Ecclesiastes when he wrote that, man. Some of you remember this. It's like the epic band Kansas said, all we are is dust in the wind. Great song to jog to, by the way. I'm just saying. It's awesome. Okay, but the idea is this. Look, life is like a vapor. Life is like a breath. Before you know it, it's gonna be gone. Okay, so since that's true, Since that's true, here's what Solomon's saying here. He's saying, look, don't take life for granted, but instead rejoice in every single day you're given. Rejoice in every single year you're given. So here's how this plays itself out for us, Emmaus. Here's what this means for us. Parents, you should hug your kid a little tighter today. Some of you are like, my kids are teenagers. Doesn't matter. Hug them tight. Husbands, I'm just telling you, you should kiss your wife a little longer today. Some of you are thinking, amen. You should. You should. Emmaus, you should chew your food a little slower today. Listen to me, Emmaus. In just a few minutes, when we shut this thing down with some praise and worship, you should sing a little bit louder today. When we come up to these tables for communion, you should savor communion a little bit longer today, because life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. It's here right now, and before you know it, this day will be past. So we should make the most of it. Amen? We've got to live with that perspective. This is what Solomon's saying. He says, look, most people don't live with that perspective. You got to live with that perspective. Now, let's do something a little bit different. Raise your hand if you're in here right now and you're 30 years old or younger. Raise your hand. 30 or younger. Awesome. Matter of fact, let's do something a little bit different. If you're 30 or younger, stand up. You've already raised your hand, so go ahead and stand up. That was a ploy, by the way, to get you more comfortable with standing up. Okay, so you can be seated for a second. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's why I want you to do that. Listen, this is huge. Now Solomon is going to say something specifically to you. Like, he's launching this at you. He's targeting these words at those of you who are 30 years old or younger in here right now. Okay, so watch what he says. Watch what he says in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Translation, you're only young once. You're only young once. So what Solomon's saying here is this. You're only young once. So you know what? Enjoy your youth. But don't be an idiot. Those are the words of, that's what Solomon is communicating here. He says, enjoy your youth, but don't be dumb. You know, honestly, another way to communicate what Solomon's saying here is this. Enjoy your youth, and you know what? Be sober enough to remember it. Enjoy your youth without giving your body away to every hot guy you meet or every hot girl you meet. Enjoy your youth without building a criminal record. Watch what it says again. Look at this. I'll walk you through it. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of youth. Someone say, look, be young. Be passionate. Be that. I mean, God wants that. Be young and be passionate. But then he says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. In other words, men, what are you passionate about? Do you love music? Do that. Do you love science? Do that. Do you love computers? Do that. Do you love art? Do that. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. In other words, what are you passionate about? Do that, but don't do it for your selfish gain. Do it to the glory of God. Enjoy your youth, but don't be an idiot. In other words, here's what it means. Being young, contrary to what our culture says, being young does not mean you automatically have a license to engage in every act of hedonism you want to, like you're a character out of Animal House. I know we believe that as a culture. I mean, here's the thing. There may be even some Christian parents in here right now. You love Jesus, and you've got some kids that are kind of going wayward and doing their own thing, and your blanket explanation for them is, well, they're just sowing their wild oats. Just so you know, to the Lord, that response is ridiculous. The Lord's saying here, look, be young, but be young to the glory of God. See, here's what this means. There's a right way to enjoy your life, and there's a wrong way to enjoy your life. And I promise you won't learn the difference between the two by watching Jersey Shore. You will only learn the difference to the two by living under the authority of God's word. Period. Just reality, man. Look at verse 10. He says that, again, this is 30 or younger, to the young, right? The young. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Your youth is fleeting. It's like a vapor. It's going to be gone before you know it too. So what does he say? He says, in other words, what he's saying here is, hey, for those of you who are 30 years old or younger in here, don't waste your youth. Don't waste these years. Make the most of your youth. Look at what he says. He says, remove vexation from your heart. In other words, you know what Solomon's saying? He's saying, stop complaining. Most people believe that when Solomon's writing this, he's a very old man. Some people believe when Solomon's writing this, he's on his deathbed as an old man. And here's Solomon going, look, if you're young, you know what? Stop complaining. What do you have to complain about? You're young. Sounds like I think my parents said that to me when I was growing up. Right? You got your whole life ahead of you. Why are you complaining? The other thing he says here, he says, put away pain from your body. You love that? In other words, translation, Solomon's saying, don't whine about how tired you are. Don't tell me how much your back hurts. I was back a few weeks ago, I was out of town, and I was doing a hike with all these guys, and all these guys were, you know, most of us were over 30 and well over 30. And then you had these two guys, 17 and 18, and they were hiking the trail with us. And they were the ones going, my legs hurt. And I just wanted to go, Lord, please help me not to slap him. Your legs hurt? Here's the thing, man. One day you're going to turn 40. You're going to hurt your leg, and it's going to hurt forever. Stop complaining. So that's what Solomon's saying. So in other words, here's what Solomon's saying here, Mace. Get this. What Solomon's saying is this. If you're 30 years old or younger, then you need to recognize there are certain things that you have the ability to do that the rest of us can't. I'll give you a very practical example. So here we are, Mace Church, man, less than 2 years old. We'll be 2 years old as a church in January, and we are totally, we have to set up and tear down everything every Sunday. I mean, some people call that church in a box, which literally just means you have to set up, tear down all your stuff every single weekend. And so because of that, that process to set all this stuff up and the kids' stuff up and everything else, that process has to begin at like 7:30 a.m., right, on a Sunday morning. And so and here's the reality. Most men who were 35 years old, father of two or three or four, most guys in that season of their life don't have the capacity to pull that off, right? Because you got kids to get ready, and you got breakfast to feed, and you got all these things to happen. And so most guys in that season of life that aren't able to participate. A couple of them do on a weekly basis, and they're superheroes around this place. But for the most part, guys in that season of life can't do it. So here's what we're grateful for. Thankfully, there's a group of younger guys in a season of life where they're not married and don't have kids and sort of that young 20s season of life, and maybe even some younger than that, who every single Sunday morning show up here around 7:30, and they're doing the hard work, literally doing the heavy lifting, moving stuff, cutting their hands to make sure that the good news of the gospel can advance through this place. And you know what they're doing? You know what they're doing, Emmaus? They're making the most of their youth. They're making the most of this season of their lives. I think of guys like Greg Westerfield, man. You know, I think of guys like Benjamin this morning. You're making the most of this season of their lives. Now, I'm just going to be honest. Some of you are 30 or younger in here today, and you need to repent. Because you're not making the most of this season of your life. I mean, some of you, you're skipping every other college class you have. You're not working as hard as you should be on the job. You're not serving God's kingdom like you could be. And you're sleeping into the crack of noon most days complaining about how your life is. And we got a beautiful picture on Sunday mornings where guys will show up. And honestly, they're an enigma, because in a day and age where most 20-year-olds are sleeping into the crack of noon in their footy jammies on Sundays, these guys are showing up in full force to advance the gospel of Jesus. So the call is this: if you're young, if you're in that season of your life, don't waste the season of your life. So here's my advice to you as your pastor, if you're in that season of your life. My advice to you as your pastor is this: if you look around and you see that you're complaining and you're not really serving a lot, and you're not really doing a lot for God's kingdom, and you don't really care a whole lot, you're kind of ambivalent to the whole thing, here's what I would say to you. You need to repent. Turn off your World of Warcraft video game, because that's a fantasy world. It's not real. Right? And you need to make the most out of these years. Do something meaningful with your youth, man. You're only young once. Okay, now, according to Solomon, here's the most important thing you could possibly do with your youth. Ready? Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Here we go. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, here's what you have to understand, Amos. When Solomon says here, remember your Creator, when he uses that word remember, when he says remember your Creator, that means a lot more than just think about God from time to time. Matter of fact, the weightiness that holds, when Solomon says, remember your Creator, it would be kind of like husbands in here. It would be sort of similar to a buddy of yours saying to you, remember you're married. Remember you're married. That means more than just think about your wife every now and then, right? I mean, bro, you remember you're married. That has implications on your entire life, right? That affects where you go. That affects who you talk to. That affects how you talk with them. Remember you're married. It's the same idea. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth means that God should be the priority of your life while you're young. I mean, it literally means you should be mindful of God and His rule and His reign in your life in every single circumstance of your life. So specifically, God should be included in your plans for the future. He should be. God should be the one you run to and cry out to when you're going through struggle and you need wisdom and you need strength. God should be the one that you give thanks to when you walk through times of joy. God should be the one who controls your finances, causing you to be a giver. God should be the one who controls your time, causing you to be a servant. God should be the one who controls your relationships, causing you to do the work of an evangelist and tell other people about Jesus and His goodness and His grace and what He accomplished for you on a cross and His rule and His reign and who He is. So this should all happen while you're young, according to Solomon. But because watch this, listen to me. According to Ecclesiastes 12, the reason this should happen while you're young is because according to Ecclesiastes 12, a day is coming when your faith is going to be tested. So it better be strong, because it's going to be tested, particularly as you grow old. Watch what Solomon says here, Amos. Look at verse 1 again, read 1 and 2. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Translation: life gets really difficult when you get old. One of the things I appreciate about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes is his blunt honesty. The preacher Solomon tells us what most preachers don't. That the reality is life gets difficult when you grow old. So develop your faith while you're young, because life gets really difficult when you get old, particularly when you get elderly. And this does not come as a shock to us, because most of us have seen this thing play out in the lives of our grandparents, right? Many of us have seen this thing play out in the life of our parents. where as they grow old and as they get elderly, the quality of life begins to go down, right? But we've seen this. I mean, here's the blunt honesty of Solomon. The older you get, the more trials you face. And for some of us, we've had people close to us in our lives, elderly people who it seems like on a monthly basis, it's trial after trial after trial after trial, because that's just kind of how things are as you grow old. So for example, you fall and you break a hip. It wasn't even that bad of a fall. You get pneumonia and you get admitted into the hospital. You're growing old and you have to watch one of your children who you love dearly walk through a divorce. One of your friends, one of your best friends dies of natural causes. Then another one. And another one. And another one. And another one. Your spouse, whom you love dearly and have walked through this life for decades with, passes away, leaving you all by yourself in that little bitty house with a broken heart. And ultimately, you're forced to move into the basement of one of your kids because you can no longer take care of yourself. And listen, just like Solomon says here in verse 2, it's as if the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Let's just go in ahead and admit it. This world is not an easy world to live in if you're elderly. Now, it's better than it was in Solomon's day, but it's still not easy. Okay? Okay, so Solomon's point here is this. You better remember God while you're young. You better grow in a relationship with God while you're young. You better get to know God's character really well while you're young. You better grow to learn God's word while you're young. You better grow to love God while you're young. You better learn to worship God while you're young, because you're going to have a lot of questions for God when you get old. But because life is hard, it's difficult for the elderly. And here's the reality, man. As you grow old, your circumstances aren't the only thing that are going to that are going to change. There's something else that's going to change. Your body, right? Some of y'all have experienced this. Some of y'all are going to experience this tonight. You're going to show up for Emmaus Community Night. We're going to be playing flag football. You're going to go up for a pass and pull everything, right? I mean, the older you get, not only do your circumstances change, but your body changes. And this is what Solomon's going to spend some time on now. Solomon's going to talk about this. Now, just so you're aware, listen to me, guys. Just so you're aware, what we're about to read here, many people throughout history have ranked these verses among the most beautiful literature in the history of the world. We're talking both Christians and non-Christians that have read these verses right here in Ecclesiastes 12 and said, man, that's up there with Shakespeare. Matter of fact, many people have even called this the most beautiful poem ever written about growing old, because Solomon uses all of these metaphors and all these pictures. And so I don't want to do it injustice. So I want to read all of these verses together once. Then we're come back and parse it. And I really want to walk you through each one of these metaphors to show you how brilliant this is. Look at what he says. We'll start in verse 1 again. He says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Okay, so watch how Solomon describes growing old. He walks us through this imagery here, and he walks us through it. In verse 3, for example, he says, when you grow old, the keepers of the house tremble. Well, the keepers of the house, that represents the arms and the hands. And what he's saying is the older you get, the more your hands shake. It's the way it works. He says here, as you grow old, the strong men are bent. The strong men representing your legs. As you grow old, your legs become weaker and they bend and it becomes more difficult to stand up straight. He says, the grinders cease because they are few. Well, those are teeth. The older you get, the more teeth you lose. And eventually, they're few. He says, those who look through the windows are dimmed. In other words, your eyes begin to go bad. You get cataracts. You got to invest in inch-thick bifocals, right? It's just the way it happens. It's just life. Doors on the street are shut. Your ears begin to go bad. You can't hear anymore. One day, inevitably, you're going to be the guy or you're going to be the lady at the family reunion looking at all your family members saying, what? Huh? You'll be that. It's inevitable. He says, rise up. He says, when you grow old, you rise up at the sound of a bird. Translation, the older you get, the lighter you sleep. I can remember this about my papa. I used to go stay with my papa and Nana back in the 80s, and they lived out in Texas, and I remember spending the night with them, and he passed away back in 1989, but I still remember, he was in his 70s back then, late 70s, and I remember my papa, every single morning at 4 a.m., he'd get up, make a pot of coffee, and go for a walk around the block. 4 a.m. That was morning to him. Turn on all the lights in the house, right? The older you get, the lighter you sleep. It says here, the daughters of song begin to go low. In other words, he's talking about your vocal cords. They begin to get weaker. It's hard to sing. It's hard to speak. Your voice becomes raspy. He says, watch this. He says, they're afraid of what is high. There's terrors in the way. In other words, the older you get, the more afraid of heights you get. One fall could end everything. One fall, you break your hip, right? He says here, the almond tree blossoms. Well, when the almond trees blossoms, they turn white. So he's talking about the hair. Your hair is going to change. Your hair will turn white. The grasshopper drags itself along. The grasshopper representing that which is spry and limber and quick. But now what was spry and fun and kind of the life of the party is now dragging itself along. I mean, listen to me. You do understand that those you know who are in their elderly years, you do understand they used to be young like you once, right? You do understand they were probably more carefree than you are. You do understand there are stories they've never told you. You do understand they're really thankful Facebook wasn't around when they were young. But now the grasshopper drags itself along. And then he says here, and when you grow old, desire fails. Now, I really hope I don't have to explain that one to you. Let's move on. Verse 6 again. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. In other words, death is final. Death only happens once. Just like when a cord is snapped, that only happens once. Just like when you drop a pitcher and it shatters into 1,000 pieces, that only happens once. In the same way, you only die once. This is reminiscent of what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, when it says, it is appointed unto a man once to die, then comes the judgment. Right? But this is final. And then he says this, verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Okay, so don't miss Solomon's message here, Emmaus Church. Don't miss what he's saying. I mean, this man, this king is boldly declaring to every single one of us today that life is like a vapor and life is like a mist. Okay, so one day it's your first day of kindergarten and the next day you get your AARP card in the mail. Like that. It's vaporous. It's there and then it's gone. It happens so quick. Okay, and you have to be aware of that. Listen, you have to be aware that that's what life is like, because if you're not, here's what's going to happen. One day you're going to wake up and you're going to realize this life has absolutely passed you by. One of my deepest fears is that one day I'm going to be, I'm 85, 90, 95, maybe 100 years old if the Lord allows me to live that long. I'm going to be sitting in my Lazy Boy recliner watching Discovery Channel, a lion eat a zebra on Discovery Channel. It's going to be a Saturday night. My wife will be in the chair next to me knitting a periwinkle bonnet. And there, in that moment, the thought will cross my mind that I lived my entire life for a bunch of stuff that didn't matter. And my entire identity was based on what neighborhood I lived in. My entire identity was based on what I drove. My entire identity was based on what my kids did for a living and where they graduated from college. And did they graduate summa cum laude? And my entire identity was based on things that pass away rather than having an identity found in things that are eternal, namely Jesus Christ. And the fear is if you don't live with this in mind, that then life passes you by. Because the message in this passage of Scripture is this: since life is vaporous, since life is, it's like a breath, since life is like steam off a cup of coffee, it's there and then it's gone, since life is so fast-paced, since one day inevitably you'll be like the grasshopper dragging himself along, since all of that's true, here's what you should do, Emmaus. Give God your years. And this is the message of the preacher. This is the message of King Solomon. Since all of that is true. Okay, so here's what you're being called to do here, Emmaus. Here's what the Lord's calling all of us to do. He's calling us to ponder a question. And the question that we're all called to ponder today is this: will you give Jesus the rest of your years? That's the question. Everything from verse 7 in chapter 11 to verse 8 in chapter 12 is leading up to this question. Will you give Jesus the rest of your years? Another way to ask it is this: will you grow old with Jesus? I'm asking, will you grow old with Jesus? There's two groups of people in this world, and by the way, I hate generalizations like that, but there really are. There's those who are going to grow old with Jesus, and there's those who are going to grow old without Jesus. But each of those groups one day will meet Jesus, the King, the righteous judge. And for those who grow old with Jesus, the good news is this, that while our body, while our earthly tent, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, while this earthly tent we live in wastes away, on the day we meet Jesus, all things will be made new. You know, one of the most beautiful thoughts to me: the effects of Alzheimer's disease are absolutely terrible, and yet the knowledge to me that those who suffer with Alzheimer's disease and are worshipers of Jesus, though they forget their husband, and though they forget their children, and though perhaps they even forget Jesus, that one day when they see Jesus, they'll remember him. And they belong to him. And though because our bodies waste away, we may forget Jesus, he never forgets his own. I find it interesting that while King Solomon uses the metaphor of a house falling apart to describe what it's like to grow old, that the Apostle Paul uses that same imagery in 2 Corinthians 5. And here's what he says. Listen to this. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know, Talk about we, Christians, worshipers of Jesus, those who've experienced redemption because our faith is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, the sinless Son of God who paid for our sins on that cross and rose again from the grave, proving that he is the Savior to all who will believe, the Son of the living God. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the hope we have in the gospel. All week long, I've been reading through this and going, okay, how does this apply to us as a church? And I've been praying through this, Emmaus, and here's what I think. Much like Solomon, I want to talk to three different groups of people. We're shutting things down. Here's how I think this. As your pastor, here's how I think this applies to us as Emmaus Church. It's a church, okay? Number one, for those of you who are 30 years old or younger, again, for those of you who are 30 or younger, here's what I would say to you as your pastor. Please wake up. Wake up. Wake up from your slumber, right? Wake up. You're only young once. You've got an entire lifetime to live yielded to Jesus. You've got an entire lifetime to pray that famous prayer, Lord, set me on fire and may the world watch me burn. So listen to me, if you're young, just like Solomon says, you should be remembering God today in this season of your life, meaning you're never too young to serve. You're never too young to give. You're never too young to tell the world about Jesus. Just like the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but you set an example for the rest of the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's your call. That's your God-given call. Set the example. By God's grace, set the example. Now listen, set the example in a humble way. Set an example while you humbly yearn for those who are older than you to speak into your life. Set the example. You know what those words mean? Don't let anybody look down on you young, but rather set the example. You know what that means? It means, in other words, don't give your best years to Madden football and frat parties. Don't do that. Give your best years to Jesus. Now, second group of people, for those of us 30 and older, that includes me, 34 years old, pushing 35, got two daughters, right? But for those of us 30 or and older, here's what I would say. If you're 30 years old or older, you understand that you should have a deep passion for the generation that's following you to live out Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Listen, whether they're your own kids or whether they're someone else's kids, we should all have this deep, burning passion for the next generation to live out Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. We should. So let's have this example. So if you're a parent, will you read the scriptures daily to your children, pouring God's word into their tender little hearts so that they have a grasp of who God is and Jesus Christ's deep love for them? Will you do that? Or will Sunday morning be the only time your kids ever hear the Bible read? Because just so you're aware, that's a tragedy and a travesty. The influence you have in the life of your children. To make Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 a reality in their lives so that they don't grow up to live the best years of their life seeking temporal and fleeting things. What will you pray for your children on a nightly basis? Think of the power, fathers, think of the power of your kid growing up to be 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 and remembering that every single night when they went down to bed, daddy's hands were on their head praying for them to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their strength and to love their neighbor as theirself. You talk about power. You talk about spiritual significance. Parents, listen to me. Will you make sure, by God's grace, will you make sure that your children see that the church, this ecclesia, the gathering of the people to worship Jesus, will you live in such a way that your kids see it's a priority to you, it means something to you, it's important to you? Or will you live in such a way where they see it really doesn't matter, it's really not significant, and you live the kind of life that most parents live, where it's a do as I say, but not really as I do? Hear me, parents, and I think we all know this. Much more is caught than taught. Our children do what they see modeled for them. So bottom line, those of us who are parents should be praying for and fighting for Ecclesiastes 12:1 to be a reality in the life of our kids. And then finally, listen. To those of you who are 45 years old and older. To those of you who are 45 years old and older. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're 45 and older, would you just raise your hand? I know that's, you know, some of you don't want to, but embrace it, please. If you're 45 years old and older, let me tell you this. And this has been on my heart all week long. Listen, all week long. Matter of fact, longer than that. For those of you who are 45 and older, please don't miss this. Here's what I would say to you. We desperately need you. Please hear me. We as a church, and I'm talking we as a church, we desperately need you. We need you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I have a nickname for you that I don't share, but it's my nickname internally for you, and I'll just tell you what it is. You're the older wisers. You are. I pray you don't take that the wrong way, because I mean it in an extremely loving way and honoring way. You were the older wisers. Because here's the reality. If you're not here, this church is more foolish. If you're not here, this church lacks the wisdom we desperately need to navigate through this life. If you're not here, this church is in danger. If you're 45 or older in here, we need you. And one of my frustrations from the beginning has been how many folks 45 years or older have come, visited Emmaus Church once, looked around them, and because they didn't see somebody in their same age and stage, took off. And that breaks my heart, because we desperately need you. Let me be clear about something. When we planted Emmaus Church, we did not plant Emmaus Church to be the next young, hip church in the suburbs. We planted Emmaus Church that by God's grace, this church would be a radical movement for the gospel in the Atlanta area, but there is no way we'll ever be that if we don't have your wisdom. We desperately need you. I remember getting ready to plant this church, did all the demographic research of Gwinnett County and everything, and one of the things we found out from the Gwinnett County Chamber of Commerce is that Gwinnett County, the median age in Gwinnett County was 32.2, which was weird because I don't understand the .2, but it was 32.2. Here's what that means. It means by default we're going to look like a young church. But we desperately need your wisdom. You know what we need? We desperately need those who are 45 years older, who have walked with Jesus, who love Jesus, who are passionate about Jesus, and who can come along a 22-year-old and say, man, I love you. And so because I love you, can I share something with you? You're a moron. But here's the good news. I was a moron too. So maybe I could spend time with you so you'll be less of a moron. Maybe I can pour my life into you. Maybe I can give you some wisdom. Maybe I can give you some instruction. Maybe we can have coffee a couple times a month. Maybe you can just ask me questions about what it looks like to walk with Jesus, what it looks like to be married, what it looks like to love my wife, what it looks like to repent of sin, what it looks like to confess sin and be honest about my sin. Maybe we can just spend some time together and understand that, hey man, I get that you're a moron, but we don't want the morons just to be by themselves becoming bigger morons and old morons. We want the morons spending time with some wise people who love Jesus so that by God's grace, we can be the church that God wants us to be. The New Testament is clear. Older ladies, spend time with the younger ladies. Pour into them. Show them what it looks like to be a wife. Show them what it looks like to be a mom. Show them what it looks like to love Jesus. Older men, spend time with the younger men. Instruct them. Love them. Be hard on them. We need you. Don't miss the message Solomon's preaching this morning. Give God your years. Here's the truth. Many people have given God their years too late. No one's ever given God their years too soon. Let's pray. As we pray, we're going to respond to to the Lord by coming to the communion tables on the side of the worship area in just a moment. We do this every Sunday. If you're new with us today, just know that we respond in the Lord's Supper with the Lord's Supper every Sunday because we believe that it's a pretty significant act of worship. The Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. We do it to remember that the only hope any of us have is in the gospel of Jesus, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in your 70s or 80s, the only hope any of us have is in the gospel of Jesus. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray for us, give an opportunity for us just to respond in worship to these tables in the Lord's Supper. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you wouldn't describe yourself as a worshiper of Jesus, most importantly, if you've never acknowledged the fact that you're a sinner and the only hope you have is in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who paid the penalty for your sin on a cross and rose again from the dead, and your hope is in him, and your trust is in him, if you're not a Christian, then this time is not for you. We love you, but the scriptures are clear that this is an opportunity for those who are worshipers of Jesus to come to the Lord's table and savor that he is good. Young and old together, multi-generational together, to savor he is good. If you're here this morning and the Lord's working on you and your desire today is, man, you want to be a Christian, you want to become a Christian, you want to trust in Jesus today, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, then I would encourage you right there where you are. And just pray, even a simple prayer. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Come into my life. I need you. And if that's your desire today, here's what we would ask you to do, that on that connect card in your bulletin, you indicate in that box, there's a box there that says you're surrendering to Jesus. You desire to surrender to Jesus. Check off that box so that we can call you and walk you through what it means to be a Christian. We celebrate with you. You can drop that in the offering basket as it comes by you in a moment. I'll call you personally this next week and we'll walk with you, man. We'll walk with you. Lord Jesus, I pray for us as a church. Would it never be said about Emmaus Church, that's the young church? Would it never be said about Emmaus Church, that's the old church? Would it never be said about Emmaus Church, that's the church where everybody's got young kids? That's the church where everybody's single? That's the church where everybody's got teenagers? May it never be said about Emmaus Church, but rather, Lord, would we be the church where the generations are worshiping together and the generations are loving one another and the generations are pursuing you and the generations are pouring into the lives of one another and the generations are listening to one another and celebrating you and the gospel alongside one another. We need you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Would we all rejoice in every year that we are given, and would we all remember our Creator? Thank you for the grace that's found in the cross of Christ. We love you, Lord. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen.